Scripture 16:13. We sort of finishing up our series on marriage this morning. Next week we'll start in talking more broadly about families. But today we talk about the nature of love itself from 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front. Good morning. Have any of you ever gotten a present? You have? Why would someone give you a present?
Because they love us.
They love you. Do you know there's children around the world, some of whom have never gotten a present?
Yes.
Not because they're not loved. Some of them just because their families don't have anything.
Don't
Do you think those children need to be loved?
Yes.
Do you think you could love them?
Yes.
Do you know what this is?
Shoebox.
And what do you put in this shoebox?
Right.
But you know what? It's not the stuff that's important in the box. It's love. Do you think you could love some little child somewhere around the world?
Yes.
Do you think if you have some money, maybe your parents will have to help you out, but could you pack a shoebox? Do you think you could pray about, Lord, what would specially bless someone? And I don't even know where this box is going, but Jesus does. Do you know once somebody fit a winter coat into a box this size? And guess where that coat went? To a child who didn't have a coat in a part of the world where it was cold. It's like the North Pole. So you know what? You're loved. You're blessed. And God says we're never more blessed than when you love others. And our passage today talks about love, and that love is all about action. And so I just want to challenge you. Pray about whether Jesus would have you grab a shoebox. They're already put together back there. You just have to get them, fill them up, asking Jesus to show you what should go in your box, and then pray that child. And then these go to churches all around the world, and that church not only gives them the box, but they tell them about Jesus. That's doubly good gifts. So think about that. Ask your parents if you can do that. Okay? Now, do you think you should get a gift? Yes. Oh, it's way in the back there. Here you go. Grab what you want. One of what you want. You probably had enough candy this week. Yeah.
May I please get one for my sister?
You may.
Thank you. Can I get one for my brother?
You may.
I'm going to get one for my brothers.
Okay. Okay. Elam, you want to come get one? Come on. Come grab some. There you go. Okay. Let's go back to our seats or to children's church. That's okay. It's okay. Can tell that winter is coming because I feel a warm thing on the top of my head. I'll apologize once for the rest of the year for the reflection that it might give. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we do just marvel at the idea that you love us. and you love to love through us. And so today, show us your love. And as we receive, equip us to trust and to give and to share for your glory and for one another's good. In Jesus' name, amen. God made everything to show forth his glory and to bless all who are made in his image. And being made in God's image means we're made for relationship. We're made to be loved and to love. That's what all of creation is to be about. The reality is, though, most of us, most of those made in God's image, settle for cheap substitutes, for false intimacy, for gifts instead of gift givers, for sex instead of commitment, for feelings instead of action, for bargaining instead of sharing. 1 Corinthians 13 comes to us as a challenge, a challenge of what true love is. And we live in a day and an age where there is an incredible need for the genuine Christ-like love that we were all made for. Our popular culture defines love in all kinds of empty ways, cheap substitutes. But here Paul lays out for us that love is primarily action, an unconditional commitment, a promise that is not easily broken. Our world desperately needs that. It's interesting. This passage comes in the middle of the life of the church. Before this, it is all about spiritual gifts, how we bless and serve one another. After this is all about worship, how we bless and serve God together. And in the middle of it, Paul tucks in this definition of love. Because without love, no matter how great those gifts may look like, no matter how loud your worship is, it's all empty foolishness. Without love, it has no value. In fact, Paul here in this chapter just ends it, faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. Think about it. When we get to eternity, faith and hope will no longer be needed. They'll have been satisfied. But love never ends. Paul here is defining for us the nature of this love. And all of these things are in an active voice. It's not about sitting back and doing nothing. It's about what it is God has called us to be and to do. These things are not complicated to understand. It's not like the instruction sheet I got from something this week that had 300 steps, none of which were in real English. Somebody's transliteration of whatever language it started in. These things aren't like that. These are simple to understand, but impossible to do. Look at his list here. Love is patient. Now, again, the old translation is much better. Love is long-suffering. Let's not pull any punches here. Love means I'm going to put up with whatever it is I'm going to put up. Now, I went and visited my daughter in Illinois. Do you know every road in the United States is now under construction? And long about the third slowdown, i.e. stop and read a book, I was beginning to wonder if it was really worthwhile to go visit my daughter in Illinois. Maybe it would be better if she came to see me. But that's not love, is it? Love is patient. It is willing to suffer. It is slow to become angry. It's willing to bear offenses, injuries, even neglect, and stay committed. Paul adds, love is kind. That word kind means to be committed to think about how to bless and to bring delight and good to another. It's about studying that person to know what it is they need and how best to bless them. Love is thoughtful. Love is kind. It wants good for another. Love does not envy or boast. It doesn't draw attention to itself or brag about itself. It's not like some child who said, "Look, I took out the trash. Where's my allowance?" Love does not brag, does not point out what it does. It's content to bless and to serve. Love is not arrogant or rude. Literally, that means it is not unbecoming or unpresentable. It's not indecent. It's not pushy. It doesn't look to embarrass another. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not selfish. It's not about me. In fact, when I'm most loving, I'm not even thinking about me. That's the nature of love. Love is not irritable or resentful. Again, Scripture is clear. We are allowed to get righteously angry. But selfish anger has nothing to do with true love. It is not allowed, it's not encouraged, and it should not be used against your loved one. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It never says, "Ha, I won!" Even when you're playing board games with family members. Love bears all things. That means it carries the idea both of enduring, but also of preserving, as in covering, such as Peter in 1 Peter 4 writes, love covers a multitude of sins. That's what it means to bear all things. It just simply says, I'm not going to worry about that because I'm committed to you. That's not worth fighting over. It's not worth arguing about. And I'm going to protect our relationship by covering that with love. Love believes all things. That is, it has confidence to trust the other. It's shown in looking for the best in the other and in their motives. You know, if your spouse came up to you and says, "You don't spend enough time with me," you stop and say, "I need to believe that. And so I'm going to think about it. Oh, what they really meant to say was, you're really cool to hang out with. I want to spend more time with you." That's what it means when you believe someone else. You trust their motives are good. Love hopes all things. That is, it patiently waits for what is promised. Again, with trust. Love endures all things. It abides, it perseveres with tenacity, and it will not be left behind. In marriage, the easiest way for love to die is by neglect. But true love endures. Love never ends. No matter what, I am committed to you, especially when I don't feel like it. I took a 2-week vacation. Somehow or another, 2-week vacations are 10 times more relaxing than 1-week vacations. But boy, last Monday was mighty tough to get out of bed and come to work. But love never ends. Means I'm committed, and so I do. And when it talks about love never ends, there's an implication here. Love is going to last into eternity. Now, eternity, there's not marriage like we have here. There's something better. But what we bring with us is that love. Everything else you have is going to be left behind. But love will be going with you into eternity. It never ends. Notice this list. Feelings are not in charge here. Feelings are meant to follow. These are about commitments and about actions. And the more loving you are, the more active you are, the more you give and the more you serve, the more your feelings will follow with joy and gladness. This love is about an unconditional commitment that's practical and personal and sacrificial. What makes it so difficult, impossible really, is that it requires dying to self moment by moment by moment. For a lifetime. not in some grandiose act. Again, my favorite illustration was a wife who said to her husband, "Hun, I know you've told me 1,000 times you're willing to step in front and take a bullet for me. But while you're waiting to die for me, would you mind doing the dishes?" If you think about that, that's rather sad. Love is about 1,000 little, mostly unnoticed, giving and sharing and caring and blessing and serving. None of which needed to be pointed out. None of which are kept count of. That's not the point. And really, as we talk about it, this is how God loves us. God is love, is one of the things Scripture affirms for us. And such love must originate with Him. It's not that those who don't know God can't love, but all they have is a glimmer, a shadow of what the real thing is. Remember when Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." God answered by having him in the cleft of the rock. And as he passed by, he said, "My name is Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." There's love. And at the heart of it, this is who God is. And it's how He loves us. And if you're His child, it's how you're to be learning to love one another. And remember, as we read in our responsive reading before, God did not love us when we were good. God did not love us when we were attractive. God did not love us when we had fixed ourselves up. While you were yet enemies, God sent His Son, who loved you by giving Himself up for you. This is not about the deserving. Because we all know sometimes as spouses, we're not very deserving of love. But this is what it means. When we get married, we commit to a lifetime of dying to self and of patience and kindness and self-sacrifice and service and blessing. You know, that quote I gave a few weeks ago from Paul Tripp out of his book, What Were You Expecting, I think just sums up these verses. Love is a willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. That kind of love, again, means dying to self daily. It means having less time, less energy, less of what I want. More devoted to serving and listening and helping and blessing without keeping a record, without expecting anything back, trusting Jesus again and again and again that it truly is more blessed to give than receive. Such love means keeping your eyes on Jesus. Now, again, we live in a culture where the books or the movies or songs all celebrate falling in love. And, you know, we have the Hallmark Channel at home, and every single one of those movies ends the same way. They lived happily ever after. They never show happily ever after. Because happily ever after means sacrifice and forgiveness and repentance and learning and caring and giving. And we desperately need to be reminded of what God defines love as. And it's even worse than that. You know, we all know we're sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. But in this context, we need to remember, Jesus summed up all the law and all the prophets with one simple idea: love. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, that all means we all fall short of loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and of loving one another as we love ourselves. And it's here once again that we're reminded how desperately we need Jesus. How desperately we need Jesus to forgive us of how we do not love God or love one another. And how desperate we need Jesus to be set free from the power of sin that we might receive his love and find freedom to pass it on. Again, love is not about being perfect. None of us are going to get there. But it's about an unconditional commitment to forgive and to be forgiven, to repent and to call to repentance. Asking God for his help to protect, to provide, to forgive, to rescue, to deliver us by his grace, that we might love even as we are loved. Not taking his love for granted, not taking our spouse's love for granted, not thinking that our children know that they're love taking for granted, but drawing near to God. Again, a number of commentators simply make the point, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, everywhere you see the name love, put Jesus there. Because that's how Jesus loved us. Again, how far short do we fall? But if I put Jesus there and I begin to think about that and meditate on that, I should be caught up with wonder, with amazement, with praise, with adoration for how I am loved by him. And then he calls me, as you have received, so now give. And one commentator again adds on to that idea, you couldn't substitute the word Jesus for love, but Jesus indeed, as the only sinless person, provided the perfect model for helping us to understand patience and kindness and lack of envy and so on. But we must be careful here to guard against misinterpreting these attributes. Jesus was all loving, but he cleared the temple of those who were blaspheming God's name. Jesus was all loving, but man, he let the religious leaders of his day have it for the way they were leading others astray. Love is not some wimpy, wishy-washy thing. It is a powerful commitment. And again, I love the statement the Kellers use in their book, to help my spouse, to help my children, to help fellow believers become their future glory selves. Because that's how God's at work. The way he loves you, he would have you pass on. And his love is all about helping us become our future glory selves. And so I think really what this list is about is an invitation to pray. Lord, help me not to be presumptuous. Help me not to take your love for granted. Instead, Lord, help me to know, to experience your patience, your kindness, your bearing with me, your believing in me, your hoping for me, your enduring for me. Help me to know and to rest in the reality that your love never ends. Help me to grasp this love. Again, there's no better way to do that than to remember Jesus on the cross. He could have come down at any time, but his love for you kept him there. That's overwhelming if I begin to grasp that. And again, as you are loved, so now you are called to love. And again, I think that starts with prayer. Lord, help me in seeing your love to see how those around me, beginning with my spouse or my children or my family, or my neighbors, or my fellow workers. Help me to see how you would have me love them. Help me to see how they are desperate for your love. Lord, help me in seeing your love to be free to love. Whether others receive it or not, help me to be faithful to what you've given me. And Lord, as your ambassador, help me to love in spite of my failings. Help them to see your love, the true love, for your glory and for their good, that they too might become their future glory selves. And we all together need to be praying, Lord, help us as your church to love as we have been loved. And you know, as Matt announced before, what a great testimony, the 30, 40, 50 people that showed up in 6 different locations to love brothers and sisters and to care. This list is easy to understand, but without Jesus, it's impossible to live. How thankful we are we have a Savior who has loved this way for us, and who even now is filling us with his love by his Spirit, that more and more we're set free to love. Let's pray. Lord, help us to not let go of this quickly or easily. Help us to wrestle with each of these descriptions. Help us to wrestle with our falling short of each of these and to see how you filled them up for us. And then fill us up. Fill us up with your love and set us free by your power for your name's sake to love. Rescue us from our foolishness. Rescue us from the foolishness all around. And equip us for your name's sake. Amen.